Surely one of the greatest things that you can know, one of the most wonderful things in life, is to know that you are loved. And it is a wonderful thing when a parent says to a child, boys and girls, when mum or dad says that they love you. And I hope you say to them, mum, dad, I love you. When a husband says to a wife, darling, I love you. And a wife to a husband, to know that we are loved. And in a relationship where a young man and a young woman come together and get to know one another, it is a lovely thing, it's a wonderful thing, that first time when one will say to the other, I love you. We don't want to get slushy and over romantic this morning, but I could take you to the very place where I first heard those words, the very seat, the very place. Maybe you could turn to know that you're loved. And the expression of love is not just saying it, is it? It's the doing. And especially being together. That is what love does. Love draws people together, wanting to be in one another's company, close together. And that closeness in a relationship, of course, leads to marriage. We read this morning in our prayer meeting in the Song of Solomon, right at the beginning, it begins like this. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. There is nothing more intimate, nothing closer than the kiss. Not just a peck on the cheek, not the quick greeting, but the intimate kiss. And in the Song of Solomon, that is what the woman, the Shulamite, the wife, desires of her husband. Oh, she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want to be so close, that close to him. So it's that closeness, that coming together, which love produces and brings. Now, if that is right and true and good and wonderful in relationships on earth, then what of the relationship we have with God? Surely it's the most wonderful thing, the most wonderful thing in life, to know that we are loved by God. Can you think of anything more wonderful, more profound, more glorious than to know that you are loved of God? And to be able to say, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me, doesn't just say it, but who gave himself for me. And Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who declares of his people, each one of them, every Christian, I love you. I love you. And because he loves us, we love him. It's what John says in 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. The more we realize he loves us, the more we love in return. And at its height, at its most glorious, it's like this. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. in a love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. As a Christian, sometimes we should be at that point of being almost overwhelmed by what it means to be loved of God, to want to be close to him. But we know, don't we? We know from God's word, and we know from bitter experience, that there are mighty forces that are pitched against that relationship. To spoil it, dull it, and if possible, even almost extinguish it. The world says, love me. The flesh says, love self. The devil says, love anything else but God. And they're all very powerful. The aim of all those great mighty forces is to turn us from being lovers of God to being enemies of God, back to where we first once were. Because that's what a sinner is who has not been saved, an enemy of God. Being saved makes us lovers of God because he first loved us. And the world, the flesh, the devil seeks to bring us to that coldness and doubt and formality, that God becomes just an acquaintance rather than us being in a relationship of love with God. And so you see, it is so important, this text, isn't it? This text is so important. It tells us this. In the world in which we live, where everything, the world, the flesh, the devil, is forcing us away from God, pushing us, cajoling us, enticing us, wrenching us from God, that we as Christians are given this imperative of love. Draw near to God. And we're given a great promise of love too, and he will draw near to you. The Song of Solomon is a love poem. It is a most wonderful picture of the relationship that should be between the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. Requires careful reading and mature understanding. But towards the end, the Shulamite woman says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. And that's where we've got to really in our thinking, because we've thought about how it is that we are to draw near to God. We had those seven things last week. They're there in those verses, 7 to 10, how we are to draw near to God, those practical means. And now this morning we're thinking of how it is that his desire is towards me. How is it that God will draw near to me? Because here is the imperative of love, draw near to God. But here is the promise of love, he will draw near to you. And I just want to say three things about how God draws near to us when we draw near to him. Three things. And in a way, this surely is the most exciting and the most wonderful part of this text. To think of this, that God is going to draw near to me. When we think of a young couple, they've just got married, but he had to go away for a week on a course or something like that. He's been away, and she meets him at the station. Have you been there? Have you seen what it's like? And the train draws in. He doesn't sort of just stand there with his arms folded and she's reading, you know, a magazine or something. They're looking. They're looking. And there's a running together and a coming together. And she says this, let me kiss him. I want to kiss him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She longs to be with him. And she knows that he longs to be with her. Now we have that spiritual relationship here where we are coming to God, drawing near to him, but he is coming near to us. He is not holding back. He's made a promise. He will draw near to you. How will he do it? Well, three things. The first is this: by fulfilling his promises. By fulfilling his promises. This text is a promise, isn't it? It is a promise. It says, on the condition of you drawing near to God, how will we do that? Well, we explained that last week. If you draw near to God, here is the promise. He will draw near to you. Do you believe it? It is a promise. We could move to point number two, because that is it. It is a promise. But let's think about it. John Calvin says this. Listen to this carefully. In the act of believing, we assent to God who speaks to us and hold for certain what he has promised to us that he will do. Now, say it again, because he says it better than I can say it, and I think we need to grasp every word of this. In the act of believing, we give assent to God who speaks to us and hold for certain what he has promised to us that he will do. Simply by believing in the promise, he will fulfill it. God has never, ever not kept a promise. You know, many of you know the name of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by the Orca Indians in seeking to reach them with the gospel. Young man. That tragic story is told, and the history of it is written. You can read it. It's an amazing story, and it's a story that's gone on as that work has gone on amongst those people, and many have been converted. But sadly, this young woman was left without her husband and killed in those tragic circumstances. She had many questions and issues after that sad loss. And she sought to draw near to God with those unanswered questions. And this is what she wrote. God has never promised to solve our problems. He has not promised to answer all our questions. He has promised to go with us. I thought it was wonderful. She had all those questions, and we have many questions which we can't answer. And he doesn't promise to answer all our questions. We have problems and difficulties and issues and struggles, and he doesn't promise to simply solve all of them for us. But here is his promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The very promise itself. As Calvin says, as we believe it, we assent to what he has said. He has said, I will draw near. I will draw near. We are to practice the presence of God in our daily lives. If we draw near to him, we are to believe that he has drawn near to us, that he will do it. He keeps his promise. Now, in the past, as people have wrestled with this whole question, there has been a movement which has been almost like a mystical movement, a theology of mysticism, of a subjective view of these things. And that title, Practicing the Presence of God, is a book that was written many years ago by a mystic. And we don't wholly hold to all those things. They are just trying, as it were, to apply what's said here, almost taking us out of the world in which we live. But as Christians tomorrow, we're in a real world. We will wrestle with what's on our desks at work, a test at school, the issues at home with the children, and a mystical view of these things is not good enough, is it? It's not, it doesn't reach us where we are. So where is our theology on this? Well, let's go to where we read together in Hebrews chapter 10. This is very important. In Hebrews chapter 10, we've been finding that there are verses in the scripture which are very helpful to us as scripture comments on scripture, which talks about drawing near to God. We've seen it in the Song of Solomon, we've seen it in Psalm 73, now we see it here in Hebrews chapter 10. This is, if you like, this is the solid ground of the theology of what we're saying. That when it says draw near to God, and he says he will draw near to us, where's the solid ground? Where do we base our thinking on that? Well, here it is, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, of verse 19, and through to verse 23, speaking about the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, he is representing us before God. He is the new and living way in which we come to God. We can come through him. We can draw near through him, through his work upon the cross, through his high priestly work, like the high priests of old. We're forgiven. Our sins are cleansed. Here's the image of it. Our bodies are washed with pure water. And it says this in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Is faithful. Now, Phil Arthur has a commentary on Hebrews, and it's called No Turning Back. It says, don't go back to the Old Testament. We're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. He says about this text here in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance. He says, here's a warm-hearted invitation. Why be hesitant, he says. Why stay at a distance? Love is beckoning. Come, it says. Draw near, it says. It says, come to me. And he is faithful. He has promised. That's what it says. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a work that is done. He has made the way. He has opened the way. He has said, you can come. Draw near to me. Draw near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the means of grace. And he says, I've made promises. I'm a faithful God. I will draw near to you. That's why it's so important that when we are seeking to draw near to God, we understand that we must have our Bibles open. Because the Word of God is full of promises. And every one of them, he has said, he will keep. As we draw near to him. For example, there are two promises, aren't there, in the reading in James chapter 4, between verses 7 and 10, two other promises. There's the one in verse 7, look. If we draw near to God, one of the things we'll be doing is resisting the devil. And here's the promise, he will flee from you. So will you see the devil somehow turning round and running away? No. But he will, because God has promised it. And here is another one in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That is part of our drawing near to God. And here's the promise. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. And you may say, well, how will he do that? And I'll answer you and say, I don't know. But he will. He will. So this draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Are you saying you don't know how he will? And I'm saying yes. I don't know how he will. But he will. He will. It's a promise. He cannot break a promise. It is the believing what he has said. Is drawing near. He will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. I've got lots of verses which we could turn to, but let me just turn to one. Let's just turn to Psalm 145. Whilst you're turning there, if you've got a Bible, let me remind you about Asaph last week. We found Asaph, didn't we? Struggling, his flesh and his heart failed. He said, I'd almost slipped. But he came to this point, draw near to God. How did he do it? He went to the sanctuary. In all those things that we saw in James chapter 4, they're there pictured for us in Asaph. What he did, he went and he drew near. And was God as good as his promise? Yes, he was. What did Asaph say? He said, God is the strength of my heart. He drew near. He drew near. In Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. He will draw near. He will draw near. Now, sometimes we may have an awareness of God that is almost tangible. I could take you to a hillside in Wales where at the beginning of our married life things were not going as well as we had hoped. And we sought with all our hearts to draw near to God. And on that hillside, the sense of the presence of God was so real. Almost fearfully real. To know God was there. The Apostle Paul knew and experienced, didn't he? Where he was caught up into the third heaven. He didn't even know whether he was still, was he in the body or out of the body? He said, I don't know. But God came to him in an amazing way. But we're not promised that experience. What we're promised is that he will draw near. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? The only way is to prove it. And I'll tell you this, if you draw near to God, there is not one of you, not any of us, who will come back and say, he didn't do it. I know that because he has promised it. he has promised him. Secondly, how does he draw near to us? Not only by fulfilling his promises, but secondly, by increasing our assurance. Increasing our assurance. This relationship which we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is like all relationships of love. It ebbs and flows, waxes and wanes, it falters, like Asaph faltered, and it can be rekindled. But with God, in our relationship with him, there is something which is totally different to every relationship we have upon earth. He cannot change. So we may wax and wane, we may falter and fall, we may ebb and flow, but his love never changes. In human relationships, it goes both ways. Although it always seems to be, it's the man who buys the flowers. You know, florists only exist because relationships don't work quite as well as they should do. That's what I think, anyway. You see the man, don't you, coming out of the flower shop. It's very hard to hide a bunch of flowers, isn't it? And he's got it behind his back, or he's trying to sort of keep it so that, because he's very embarrassed, because everybody knows, oh, he must have fallen out with her last night. God, we might say, never has to buy any flowers in our relationship with him, because he never changes. Never changes. He cannot abandon us. He cannot give up on us. He cannot do anything other than love us. And assurance is the Christian growing to understand that more and more. Confidence in Christianity is a difficult thing, isn't it? We must be careful of self-confidence, but we must long for a confidence in God. So it's linked to our first point. Here is this promise. He will draw near. Are you sure? Assurance is confidence in God, in his love, and that despite my feelings and my failings, he never ceases to love us. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is complete. Nothing more can be done, and nothing can be taken away." If he loved us then with that mighty love, he cannot not love us now. It is impossible. And assurance is the Christian growing in confidence in that finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not our feelings, because our feelings go up and down. We know that in our human relationships. It's his work that never changes, his love that never fails. We sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But God never, ever can leave us. Oh, he may withdraw himself to test our sincerity, to see if we really want to draw near to him, not because it's our New Year text, but because we really want to do it. So the solid ground on which this relationship is built is the finished work of Jesus Christ, to know that he cannot unlove us, and that we must come, and we can come. As Phil Arthur says, this is the arms of love are open to us. It says, come, come to me, and I will draw near to you. It's believing in the promises, not how we feel. And so here's the testimony of David in another psalm, in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, verses 7 to 11. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Here's the psalmist. He has set the Lord before him. He wants to be as close as he can to him, because he knows the truth of his promise. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. That's assurance, isn't it? That's assurance. I will draw near to God, he's saying, because I know he will draw near to me. And the more we draw near to God, the more he increases our assurance. Because we prove his promises. We raise our Ebenezer and we say, he helped me then. I knew his help. I knew his presence. You may know sometimes that very real sense of him coming to you that you cannot describe. That wonderful sense that he is in the room, but not always. That's not assurance. Assurance is confidence in his promises. And he increases our assurance as we draw near to him. That's what he's promised to do, isn't it? He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. One, by fulfilling my promises. Two, by increasing our assurance, our confidence. You know, we will want to be near, won't we? We will want to be near. What does the man say to the woman? He's gone out with her for the very first time. And, well, it happened to us, and so we'll be real about it. He walks her to the bus stop, and he gets to the bus stop, and what does he say? He says, can I see you again? And he waits for the answer. I can't remember whether she said yes, but anyway, still going 36 years later. It's when we get to that point where he doesn't anymore have to say, can I see you next week? He knows. She knows. Like the Shulamite woman, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. That's assurance, isn't it? That's assurance. I know that he loves me. And then the third thing is this, it's bringing forth fruit. And we'll just be quick on this one. Bringing forth fruit. Bringing forth fruit in our lives. In Psalm 16 there you continue and it says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we draw near, he draws near. He fulfills his promises. We see them in our daily lives. We seek to practice the presence of God as we see the promises being worked out in our lives. We grow in assurance. We temper our feelings and school them to understand it's not what we feel, but it's grasping the word of God and basing our lives upon it. We love him the more because he keeps his promises. We grow in assurance. We want to be with him. We want to draw near because that is good for us. It's good for us. And what do we see happening? What do we see happening? We love him the more. In your presence, says David, is fullness of joy. What's happening? There's fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Love for God is growing. Joy in the things of God. Being near to him brings peace. That's what assurance is, isn't it? It's a peace with God. Peace. What is happening? Fruit. There is fruit. Fruit being formed. And the last passage of Scripture to mention, which is so very helpful and important in this, is in John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the vine and the branches and the fruit. And he says this, abide in me, in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. What is abiding? Abiding is so close that you're joined together. It's drawing near to God so that we are close, so very close. We are together, engrafted. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You in the vine and I in you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What is produced? Fruit. Fruit. Verse 9 of that passage. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Here is the joy of bearing fruit. And John Blanchard, in his commentary, says, fruit is the evidence of root. Fruit is the evidence of root. The nearer we are to Christ, abiding in Christ, the evidence is fruit. So if there's not much fruit, we have to ask this question. Where is my root? How close am I? Am I really drawing near to God? The more we draw near, the more fruit. Warren Wiersbe says, the branch cannot produce its own life. It must draw life from the vine. It is our communion with Christ through the Spirit that makes possible the bearing of fruit. How can we tell when we're abiding in Christ? Is there a special feeling? No, but there are special evidences. Fruit. Fruit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? In another word, Christ-likeness. Go to Galatians 5, look at the fruits of the Spirit. You see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. It is Christ-likeness. And as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. We become abiding, joined together. Like the vine, the branch, which bears fruit. So, we learned last week how we are to draw near to God. And that was very practical. And now we're learning how God draws near to us. By fulfilling his promises, we have to believe them. He will keep them. He has promised. By increasing our assurance. For as we see those promises being kept, we grow in confidence in him, not in us. In him, assurance is confidence in Christ. and by bringing forth fruit. As he draws near to us, he has one intention. That is to make us more like him. Christ-likeness. Fruit-bearing. Now, we've been speaking about how we do this as individuals. Lastly, next week, we think about what it is to draw near to God together and how he draws near to us.